The gospel requires transference from one generation to the next. It's for the next generation. We're to continue pour into the next generation. We are one generation away from losing the gospel's presence in our community, in our church, in our city, in our neighborhoods. The gospel requires transference from one generation to the next. It demands it. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. It's demanding that we have this, what we have been given, the deposit of the gospel has been poured out into the next generation. That's our calling, and that's what we're to do. And if one generation fails to pass the gospel on, the gospel's impact in that place could fade, even as it thrives elsewhere. And this is not hyperbole. It happened in North Africa. Augustine, Tertullian, names we know, fathers of the faith, fathers of the church, were from North Africa. They're in Carthage and Hippo and all the places in North Africa where the gospel spread. And then because it wasn't transferred to the next generation, and the next generation after that, and the next generation after that, now it's subsided and it's faded. It can happen here. It is happening here in this world. And yet, and I say this gently because I'm included, we can sit here and say, well, congratulate ourselves for being here. I checked in. I've downloaded the app. I've checked in through the app. I'm one of the first ones. And we're just one of the keeners to pull this off. And we ignore the next generation. Now, are you speaking just to old people like yourself? Oh, thanks a lot for saying that. No, I'm speaking to every generation has another generation beneath them. When we were in our 20s, Jeannie and I worked with teenagers, still love teenagers. It's an amazing group of people. And we worked with them and poured into their lives that generation down because they were just below us in that time. Jeannie, she was 18 when she got married. She was a teenager. And so I was called to teenage ministry in more ways than one, I suppose, in that respect. But we would work with the next generation. Who is the generation below you, wherever you happen to be? That's what we're called to pour ourselves in, to transfer the gospel from one generation to the next. Now, this isn't a guilt trip. This is a rescue call. Because the next generation is awaiting our transference of the gospel next. And Acts 16, 1 through 5 is one of the most quietly explosive passages in all the New Testament. Quietly. There aren't many miracles. It isn't just this fabulous thing that's taken place, dramatic conversions, no prison earthquake. It is just simply Paul pouring out, battered, beaten, fresh off a conflict, split the early church, and he walks back into a city to share this good news, particularly with one individual named Timothy. Paul was pouring and transferring from himself to the next generation, Timothy. And he was called back into that. And that decision changed the world. If you remember the passage, 2 Timothy 2:2, some youth group in Missouri calls himself 222. That's the name of their ministry. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Meaning, and the things which you heard in me, pass along to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. Four generations, eventually, all generations, and that is passed along to each and every one. And that can bring to you and I. I'm standing here today because of the result of Mrs. Trinkenshoe. We called her Mrs. T because when we were young, we couldn't say that word, Trinkenshoe. And Mrs. T shared the gospel to me and led me to faith. Gary Goodwin was the first male Sunday school teacher I ever had. Looked up to him. He was about 6'4". And as a little kid, he looked like he was like 10'4". And he was the first male Sunday school teacher I had. I just looked up to him. And then John Tice came along and grabbed me, and Dr. Mayall came along and grabbed me to be a part of this. Nobody satisfied that I was just there attending church, that I was just merely there. Okay, you're there, fine. That satisfies it. That's good enough. But somebody who grabs you, pulls you in tight. And the question that this text forces on us is, will we transfer it to the next generation, or we break the chain? That's the question. Will we? And it's not the church. We are the church. It's each and every one of us saying we will pass along in whatever way. That's one other person. That's a group of people. That's young marrieds. That's middle age. It's whatever. We're passing along the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The big idea that we want to get across is this. The gospel moves forward when mature believers, I don't mean old, mature believers, believers who are established in the faith, purposefully pour their lives into the next generation. And Paul calls us to do the same thing. So let's commit, first of all, to the next generation, regardless of past pain. Now, you've got a sheet there, and I left blanks for you. You say, I don't have a pencil. We haven't had pencils since the 90s. But they are, there's pens that are in those pockets, and so if you don't happen to have one, you can fill in the blanks there. And if you are like me, and like, I've got to fill all those blanks in, and there's quite a few, so hang with me. Regardless of past pain, what's taken on your life, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Now, let's understand this. It's not easily seen here, but Lystra was a place, a city where they took Paul out to the outskirts of the city and they beat him to a pulp. They beat him up and he was laying there. This is a city that didn't want Paul. I don't want you, go away, and here's going to be the reason we're going to do it. We're just going to beat you to a pulp. But Paul gets himself up, goes back into the city. And later, he's returning now again. Because, why? The gospel's been at work there in Lystra, particularly quietly forming a young man named Timothy. Well, who's Timothy? Timothy, as it said, was son of a believing Jewish mother named Eunice and a Greek father. His faith had been kindled by his mom and his grandma. His grandma was Lois, and they planted the gospel seed in him many years ago in his childhood. And God was begin working in these generations ahead of when Paul arrived. Now listen to this. Understand this. Theologically, God doesn't wait for us to show up before he begins working in people. You never know. Sometimes it's easy as possible because God has already worked in a person's life, already worked in their life, brought them either pain or truth or both, and brought it into their life, and then all of a sudden, you show up and you go, look at what I did. And you didn't do anything. All you did was be obedient to sharing this news with somebody at the precise time that they needed it, at the exact moment they needed it. I remember now, I was in a service when I was a youth pastor, and some young man came up to me in the middle of like the sermon, and he said, I got to be saved right now. And I said, okay, meet me at the front at the end of the sermon. He said, no, right now. And I thought that was an amazing thing. I said, all right, here we go. And the pastor looked at me like, where are they walking out of? I had to explain it later. But that's what it is. It's like God was working on his heart already. Was it the message? Maybe it was one word that was said that was already preparing his heart, and God was working in there. We got to recognize the potential in people. Paul's return to this city that hated him, to this place that kicked him out, beat him up, was costly. And we can reject and not return back because of the pain we experienced. A difficult Christian And there are some. A bad church leadership. And they exist. We quietly pull back and we tell ourselves, see, it's not worth it. I'm going to stay away. And the cross is not a reason to retreat. It's a reason to return. If anyone has a reason to leave the church, it's Jeannie and me. If you know any part of my story, two churches, they kicked their pastor out because of bullying. One followed up with committing suicide. Multiple things happen that would go like, if anybody gets a pass, it's you guys. You get a pass from what took place. We have been more used than loved in our 45 years of pastoral ministry. We have excuses, and they're good ones. But the church is Christ's bride. The church is Christ's bride. She belongs to Him, and all her brokenness and all her unfaithfulness. Augustine said it this way, from North Africa, I mentioned earlier. Augustine said, "Great and unheard of is the bridegroom's gracious generosity." I didn't put this on a slide for a purpose. He said, "Great and unheard of is the bridegroom's gracious generosity. He found her a prostitute and made her a virgin." That's you and me. And that's the corporate church. She's not always the beautiful bride. Sometimes she's the ugly one. And yet she's Christ's bride. And He loves her. And He washes her. And He makes her holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He takes her to Himself. J.I. Packer said it a little bit more dignified when he said, "The church is a hospital in which nobody is completely well, and anyone can relapse at any time." That's the church. It's not perfect. Neither is your family. Neither is anything in this world. But we're gathering together around the worship of Christ, around the Word of God, which is pure and holy and blameless. And we seek to do, we commit to the church, the bride of Christ, because, not because she's worthy, but because He is. He's worthy. If I said, "Pastor Daniel, I want to have a relationship with you," he said, that'd be great. But here's the caveat. I don't like your wife. That's not true, so don't take that out of context. Love her. But if I said, "But let's have a relationship," go like, "Man, that's going to be tough." Well, as long as she's not there, and when I come over to your house, you just ask her to leave. You go, "That's silly. How would that work?" It doesn't. And yet people always said, "I love Jesus, but not His church." It's His bride. In her ugliness, in her imperfections, chooses to love. Where have you pulled back? The gospel logic is this. Paul is going back to Lystra, and he's saying, your scar is not a reason to disengage. It's your credibility. What you've experienced, the pain from the church or through the church or by the church or aside from the church, is not a reason to disengage. It's your credibility. And what the next generation is looking for is not our polished Insta-reel. It's looking for our ability to keep walking after the stoning. Paul walked back into Lystra after being stoned. He kept walking. And he kept out. He said, "I've been beat. I've been shipwrecked. Been bit by a snake. I had all this take place. Glory be God. I still serve Him. He's still mine." Once we've committed to go back, even to hard places, the next question is, who do we go looking for? Paul didn't wait for Timothy to find him. He sought him out. So second thing we look at is actively seek the gospel and potential in the next generation. Actively seek it. Don't wait for someone to come to you because it's not going to happen. You've got to look it out. Seek it out. Asking. Making yourself known. Make yourself vulnerable. Let yourself be told no. It says he was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He's talking about Timothy. Paul doesn't stumble upon Timothy by accident. He asks around, he listens, and he finds someone who is faithful. And what he discovers is not the flashiest, but the most faithful. You see, we've got a metric in America that it's got to be flashy. We've got to be have this level. We've got to have a performance. And God's not asking for that. God doesn't reward our flashiness, our ability, our mental acuity, our ability to perform and pull something together. What he is judging us by is faithfulness. You remember when he said, the stewards, he said he gives him 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And he came back and said, tell me what you've done. I took my 5 talents, I doubled it. Well done, good and faithful servant. With 2, what'd you do? I doubled it. Well done, good and faithful servant. With 1, it wasn't that he was only given 1, but he said, I hid it in the ground. And he said, you cursed. That's not what I'm asking for. He's asking for faithfulness. He's asking for faithfulness. We don't have to be the best. We have to be the most faithful. And that's what he's called us to do. And Timothy was like in his late teens or early 20s, and he was quietly faithful in his life. This mixed heritage of half Jew, half Greek, and kind of marginalized him with other Jewish circles. And they didn't find him impressive, but they found him genuine. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Well, here's the gospel behind that. We're to seek out others just as Christ sought us out when we had nothing to commend ourselves. We had nothing. We seek out others who have nothing to give back. He didn't wait for the announcement, I'm ready, who wants me? Timothy, stand up. I'm ready, who wants me? Paul went and sought him out and found him. And nor did Christ say, we're ready. He sought us out when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He came looking for us, and we're sent to do the same thing. Which means this. We've trained ourselves to look for talent and not faithfulness. God isn't looking for flashy. He's looking for faithful. Tim Keller said it this way. It's impossible to lay blame neatly when one generation fails to pass its faith to the next. Did the generation fail to reach out? Or did the second generation just harden their hearts? Usually, both. It reminds me of the middle school dance. Remember the middle school dance? Boys on one side, girls on the other. They go like, nobody's dancing. Music's playing, they hired a band or whatever. Nobody's dancing. Why? Neither one wanted to step out. Let's not be the middle school dance. Usually it takes the PE teacher to go, come here, you, pull them together. And that's what Pastor Daniel's for, right? Is to pull us together and let's dance, pull together. That's what community group is for. That's what gathering together is for. That's what all of the events that we pull together. It's like, get us to pour into each other's lives and say, there's something about you that I really care about. So we need to stop waiting for Timothy to announce himself. We've got to look around right now and ask, who's being quietly formed, who is faithfully serving, and pour into them? Whose name comes to mind? So we identify a faithful Timothy or Tammy, and Paul doesn't stop there. He takes a costly action to remove every unnecessary barrier. Now here's the strangest verse in all Scripture. We've got to remove the barriers even when it's personally costly. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, we go like, this is weird. This is weird. I agree. I'm with you on that. But the idea is not about the circumcision. The idea is about the barrier. Remember, Timothy was a Greek. The Jews had a sign that they were had their faith in God, and the sign was circumcision. Greeks did not have that. Timothy was a Greek, half Jew. And so was not. In order to keep Timothy from being able to have an influence on the Jews, he said, let's remove a barrier. Let's just remove the barrier. And Paul was a defender of the gospel freedom, that this was not required for his salvation, but for the mission of God. It wasn't for his salvation, but for the mission to take place. And Timothy agreed, which seems like it's kind of an important element to remember in this. He agreed to it and submitted for the gospel's sake. So it would have closed the door. His uncircumcised state would have closed the door for the Jewish community. And so they said, let's not close that door. Let's open it, enter into it. So it's wisdom. It's the difference between the gospel itself and the cultural preferences we've wrapped ourselves around and found it and turned it into gospel. And this is where it gets uncomfortable for some people, but I don't think for you all. I don't really think. We're here on purpose, predominantly young. And those that are not are here for the predominantly young, for the next generation. I truly believe this. This isn't a message to scold. This is a message to say, let's keep going in the right direction and let's take even added steps for that to grab a hold of this. When we refuse, though, to adapt to the next generation, we rarely dress it up as selfishness. We call it conviction. We have to adapt to the next generation. May not look the same way. We call it standards. We call it, I'm not going to compromise. But we got to ask ourselves, is it my preference for music styles or certain meeting formats or certain leadership ways of doing methods? Is that the gospel, or is your familiarity become the gospel in your own mind? And we all have familiarity. I understand. And we're all used to something like, this is not what I'm used to. But is it just our preference instead of the gospel? We have to adapt. Paul had a man physically circumcised to open a gospel door. We cannot refuse and put any barrier in front of it. Jesus is spoken of in Philippians chapter 2, and it says that he poured himself out. He emptied himself and became the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. For what? For our sake. He did it for our sake. And Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is. And Paul is imitating Christ in this, and he's calling us to do the same. Bonhoeffer said it this way, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is a call to abandon the attachments to this world. And the attachments to this world could be just our own preferences, what we want. We have to enter their world, the next generation, before you can expect them to enter into yours. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. It means that we're relating to other people. In my neighborhood, I'm the HOA president. Pray for me. Jeannie is not the Karen. I don't knock on doors. But I'm trying to love my neighbors as Christ loved me. And I put together a book on how to love neighbors. And I passed it out to all 92 neighbors. We have 92 families, 92 homes in our neighborhood. I passed it out to all 92. And it's a non-Christian book called, seriously, like what qualifies you? A non-Christian book, but the last chapter is The Greatest Neighbor Ever. That's the title, The Greatest Neighbor Ever, speaking of Christ, and he embodied all of those principles that I built out in the previous chapters. I don't know if it'll do any good, but what I'm trying to do is remove a barrier so that others may get to know this person of Jesus. That's the attempt. With the door open, Timothy traveling alongside, Paul doesn't merely keep in his company, he intentionally pours truth into him, truth that will outlast Paul himself. And so, fourth thing, and we're taking that by verse, it's the fourth verse, give them something true to carry forward. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observances the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Notice what Paul does with Timothy now that he has him. Paul doesn't just take him along for the experience, he disciples him. He disciples him while he's with him. And this is what Jesus did as he walked. He said, see, here is a field. And he begins to explain to the guy, like, I don't understand. They're off fishing. He uses that for a gospel explanation. Paul did the same thing with Timothy. In the previous chapter, Acts chapter 15 of your Bible, the Jerusalem Council settled once and for all. They had, the whole chapter 15 is dealing with, is salvation by grace alone through faith alone? Essentially, that's the question they came up with. Is it by grace alone through faith alone? And that whole chapter, they dealt with this, and Jerusalem Council came and said, yes, in fact, it is by grace alone through faith alone. And Paul grounds that into Timothy. That's what he's pouring into Timothy, is saying, it's been established, it's been well established. It's not up for debate. Salvation is not what we do, what we accomplish. It is only by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And think about what Timothy is receiving here. It's not Paul's personality, it's not his courage, it's not his methods. He's watching that. But what he's receiving is the gospel itself. The news that God saves sinners by grace, that Jew and Gentile stand together at the same foot of the cross. And that truth is precisely what we're called to pass on. That's where it's missing. We must pass on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He sacrificed, he satisfied a holy God. It wasn't that he just died, oh, poor guy. Or we'd say in the South, bless his heart. It's not that. He died and it satisfied a holy Father who said that perfection is all that I'm accepting. And his blood was satisfactory to a holy God. And then that is offered to us by faith. Faith in him, not faith in us, not faith in the church, not faith in some political system, faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. And we turn our hearts and we repent of trying to do it ourselves or rejecting it, and we accept Jesus Christ in him alone. Titus chapter 2 tells us, just gives us these ideas. But as for you, teach, watch what it says. I've emboldened the words that I want you to catch. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Who's he speaking to? First, older men. You're to teach, older men, you're to teach something. And teach the other men to yourselves, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise what? Are to teach, and they're to be reverent behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women, etc., etc. So it's telling us, pour out. We're mandated in Titus chapter 2. For if you're older, speak to those that are younger. You're an older man, speak to the young men. Older woman, teach, train, model what it takes. That's what the church is to do. That is our calling, is to train up the next generation. It's not to just be satisfied in ourselves. Check mark, I've been to church. We have friends who say, we go to a different church because they have an 8 o'clock service. We're eating brunch at 9:15. Like, that feels like check mark, not feels like pour. That doesn't feel like this at all, where you're pouring into the next generation. And that's what he's called us to do. Older believers, it's not just friendship. It's taking truth and building it into another person. And friendship comes out of that. So we're producing a generation of Christians who have warm relationships, but cold, or might even be better to say, at least lukewarm doctrine. Just, we enjoy each other as friends, but we have this lukewarm doctrine. Spurgeon said it this way: children need the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel. That's what we're to explain, express. That's the truth that we pass on. And long after we're gone, that echo will come and wave over the next generation. Last thing I want to look at, verse 5. Trust God with the fruit you'll never see. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Paul's faithfulness to return, seeking, sacrificing, grounding, Paul's faithfulness yields fruit. And this is the pattern we see: faithful, intentional gospel proclamation that leads to growth. But growth is God's doing, not the church's doing. Paul plants, Apollo waters, God gives the increase. And what we see in verse 5 is not the fruit of Paul's strategy, it's the compounding return of the Spirit's work through ordinary faithfulness. And here's what I want to be direct with this. Generational investment is slow, and the fruit often blooms decades later. Now, here's the Achilles heel of every church board, is that pragmatism rules over principle. What I mean by that is, if it works, if the people are coming, if the money's flowing in, if we're able to keep the, etc., pragmatism rules over principle, but it's pouring into the next generation takes decades. And we won't even see the fruit. And so we go like, let's abandon this because we're not seeing the fruit that's coming out. Spurgeon again says, we must never cease to pray for our children until they cease to breathe. No case is hopeless while Jesus lives. I love that. So let's pray for a Timothy or a Tammy this week. Who is it that you'll pour your life into? Here's the gospel that makes it all possible. Jesus was consumed for us. We are consumed for the next generation. His body was broken. His blood was shed. His life was given on our behalf. Not because we deserved it, but because he saw the next generation. He said, I've got one plan, and it's to pour into others who will go and make disciples of all nations for the rest of eternity until I return. We must be consumed for them. We got to go back to those hard places. Stop rejecting those places that are uncomfortable and move back in. If you're not in Christ yet, hear this. He's seeking. He's searching. He knows your heart. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the pain that you're feeling. He knows the abandonment you're feeling. He knows something missing in your heart and life. And he's saying, I love you. I know you're not perfect. All the people around you are not perfect. I love you, and I want you to come and receive by faith, through grace, this eternal life that I'm promising to you. Church, let's go. Consumed for the next generation, for the rest of our life. Never giving up, never satisfied, never just looking at each other and saying, you remember when? We're saying, now's the time to move forward. God's calling us. Let's go do it. Father, thank you for your word. It's truth to us. We love you. We ask that you pour your heart and life into us, that we are a church that loves the next generation because you do. Turn our hearts to understand you, just as Paul sought Timothy. Who is our Timothy? Show us who our Timothy is, who our Tammy is, who we can pour our life into. Maybe it's a group, maybe it's a class, maybe it's a demographic that God is calling us to. Lord, just open up our hearts and lives, help us to see that and to move forward by faith, with courage, with hope. So we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.